Zechariah chapter 11, verse 1, we're beginning this chapter, and we'll read down to verse 6. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, "Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them, and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and in the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them." Everybody knows what that means already? So I don't have to preach it and teach it? That's what I thought. You can be seated. We'll try our best. You know, they've said Zechariah is one of the hardest books in the Bible to go through, and the passage that's before us, I'll do my best. There's so much figurative language in here, it's really hard to know exactly where the Lord's going with some of this. But it's a part of the Scripture, and so we'll dig a little bit in it, okay? The first two verses talking about trees. You know, I don't know how you look at things. When I look at things, I try to simplify them as much as I can. And especially when you don't really understand what's going on, you just find what you do understand and you try to go from there. In verse number 1 and 2, look at what he talks about. He talks about cedars. I know what cedars are. Those are trees. Verse 2, he talks about a fir tree. He talks about the cedar again. He talks about oaks in the verse 2. So you got cedar trees, you have fir trees, you have oak trees. Why is he talking about trees? And he's saying that a fire is going to come forth in verse 1 and devour these trees, going to destroy these trees. He mentions at the end of verse 2 a forest. A forest of the vintage is come. Now, you know what a vintage is? That's vines. Well, Bible correctors say, well, you see there, that's the Bible's in error because you would never call vines a forest. Well, that's because they've not read the other portions of the Bible. If you read Ezekiel 15, verse 2 and 6, the Bible does talk about vines and forests. Matter of fact, he even calls the vine, a vine tree in the Bible, but we're not getting into all that, but he's giving a pronouncement of judgment upon trees. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, go to Psalm chapter 37, and the best I can do to tell you is that in the Bible, God likens people unto trees. If you've read all the way through the Bible, you know that. God will use a tree as an illustration of a man. If we started with Psalm chapter 1, we could do that, where the Bible says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water in his season. His fruit also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And then he compares the ungodly in a separate way. But the godly man in Psalm 1 is compared unto a tree. In Psalm 37, we find the opposite comparison, Psalm 37 and verse 35. Look what David says. He says, "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree." He compares the wicked to a tree. Godly people are compared to a tree. Look over at Isaiah now. Isaiah, well, let's just start with chapter 2. And remember those words now, because you're going to see them again as we read through some of these scriptures. Cedars, oaks. And you say, why is he talking about those specific trees? Well, he's talking about trees that are normally very strong. I mean, cedar wood, you know, people make furniture out of that stuff because it's a long lasting wood. I don't really, you know, I'm not an arborist or anything like that, but I know that bugs don't even like to eat cedar. They won't stay away from that. It's a longer lasting wood. And an oak tree, you know how strong an oak tree is with the roots that go way down. It's not like a pine. But you know, and he even says in our text in Zechariah chapter 11, he uses the word mighty, because the mighty are spoiled. So he's using these big, strong, hard, indestructible type of trees or strong trees as an illustration of mighty people, strong people. And he says the mighty are spoiled. God's going to take that which has strength and he's going to bring it down, or he's going to destroy it by fire. You're in Isaiah chapter 2. He says in verse 12, Isaiah 2 verse 12, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty." Do you see that? "And upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Look at verse 13. "And upon all the," what does he say? "Cedars of Lebanon." Isn't that what we just read about in Zechariah? And look, if you don't understand something in the Bible, you got to compare it with the rest of the Bible to try to understand. And when you just put all the verses together, you can get more of an understanding of what he's saying. So he's talking about proud, haughty, or lofty people. People that have strength, verse 13, "And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the," what's that word? "Oaks of" what? Isn't that just what we read in Zechariah? "Oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up." He's talking about things that are lifted up, that are high, that are strong, that are promoted to a great high place. Verse 15, "And upon every high tower," you see that? "And upon every fenced wall," that should be a safe, strong place. And he goes on, verse 17, "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish." And I don't have time to go into it, but all these oaks, if you study some of that in the Bible, that's a lot of times where the people in the Old Testament, especially these heathen religions, that's where they would worship idols. You've heard of the groves. And they would put idols underneath these groves, and they would worship these false gods. And you can read Hosea 4:13, Ezekiel 6:13, other places where they would worship these false gods, and they would connect them with a tree. And there's a lot of other verses of that too, but we'll go on. And verse 19, the Bible says, "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks." Why? Because God's judgment's coming in the day of the Lord. And this is further spoken about in the book of Revelation when the Lord comes. Look at verse 6, or where am I reading? Verse 19. "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks." Who? These mighty ones. These strong ones. These big oaks. These big cedars. These high mountains. These lofty, proud, strong, seemingly rooted people. They're running into the rocks and the holes, into the caves of the earth, verse 19 says. Why? "For fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He riseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and in the tops of the ragged rocks. For fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty, when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth." And then this is the conclusion, 22. "Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" In other words, why are you putting trust in these strong, seemingly powerful men when God's going to take them down so easily? And he said in that same chapter in Isaiah 2, in verse 2, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mount of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." So he's showing the day when the Lord is going to come, and he's going to bow down all of these great, well, look at verse 9, "And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself," you see. How easily God can take a strong tree and put it on the ground. Is that not the context of what we just lived through this week? Do you know how long they had to be out here in the road to cut this big tree that fell right across the road when the storm came through? It took a long time to cut up that tree and move that tree. You go in Miss Rosemary's yard, I mean roots that go way down, and that tree, I was out there in her front yard, and the hole, I mean a humongous hole in the ground where those roots were holding that big strong tree down, and God in 5 minutes just went, put it right down. And you know what's come to this world? A tornado's come to this world. And it's not a tornado of physical wind, it's God's gonna come. And he says in our text in Zechariah that the doors are going to open and a fire is going to, it's not just going to be a wind that's going to knock down these trees and these strong ones and these high and lofty ones and these that have such power in our world. It's going to be the fire of God that's going to devour them. It's going to devour them just like any forest fire. I mean, you take those great forests out west and that quick they can be destroyed. Look, you're in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah chapter 10. I'll just read a few more verses about that. Why is he talking about trees? He's letting great men know that God can easily destroy them and bring them down. And you know what God said to Nebuchadnezzar? In Daniel chapter 4, what did God do to Nebuchadnezzar, the king? He gave him a dream. You know what that dream was about? It was about a tree. It was about a great tree. And when Daniel interpreted that dream, he said, that great tree, Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, he said, it is thou, O king. You're the big tree. You're the big tree that has all the money. You're the big tree that has all the power. You're the big tree that has all the success. You're the big tree that has all the glory. But what God's going to do to your tree, he's going to cut it down all the way to the stump. And you're going to be on your face because no matter how high and lofty man gets, he's not too big for God to bring him low. And that's Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Nebuchadnezzar's testimony is whoever exalts himself, hey, his testimony is God is able to bring him low. And that was the testimony of the king of the whole world. I'm in Isaiah chapter 10. I think he's telling us that you better humble yourself before God has to humble you. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 33, Isaiah 10, 33, the Bible says, behold, the Lord of hosts shall lop the bow with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled, verse 34, and he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. He's going to cut that forest down. He's going to humble that haughty, strong one. Ezekiel 31. And the most haughty and proud person that will ever have lived is yet to show himself. And that's going to be the Antichrist. And Ezekiel chapter 31. I can also read Amos 2:9. I'm going to go there. Yeah, get Ezekiel 31 and Revelation chapter 14. Now remember, somebody says, why did God say he was going to bring the forest of the vintage down? So it almost looks like he's going to bring the oaks down, the cedars down, and he's going to bring the forest of the vine down, whatever that means, of the vintage. Well, it's all pointing to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 31, which is a very specific text about the coming of the Lord. He says in verse 3, behold the Assyrian. Now look at it. The Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon. Do you see that? That's exactly what you're reading about in Zechariah. Now, the title, the Assyrian, that's a capital A. That's a type of the Antichrist. There's a lot of types of the Antichrist in the Bible. The Assyrians, one of them. Pharaoh in verse 2 is another one. Nebuchadnezzar's another type of the Antichrist. What does Nebuchadnezzar do? He sets up an image of himself. And everybody has to bow down and worship that image. You know, that's exactly the thing that the Antichrist is going to do, the Bible says in the book of Revelation. The only difference is the image of the beast is going to come alive. But they're still going to have to bow down and worship, or they're all going to be killed. Just like Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't bow down and worship my image, you're going to be killed. Well, here's a title for the Antichrist. Verse 3, Ezekiel 31, 3. The Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud, and of an high stature. You see how big he is? And his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high, with her rivers running round about his plants. That's a type of the whole world. Of course, the whole world is going to come to the Antichrist. And it's going to be like the water that just feeds him and makes him to grow as they come to him and trust him as the Superman. And the Bible says in verse 4 in the verse, and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Verse 5. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field. Now get it now. He's using a man, a king, typing this king that is to come for the world. He's saying that he's a tree and he's taller than all the rest of the trees. He's exalted above all the others. Verse 5. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs. And under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young. And under his shadow dwelt all great nations. You see that? So everybody's coming to this man. Everybody's coming to this king. Everybody's coming to this one that's exalted himself. The Bible says, verse 7, thus was he fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. 8. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. There ain't going to be anybody like the Antichrist. The world has never seen the prowess of the Antichrist, the intelligence of the Antichrist, the problem solving of the Antichrist. Look at verse 10. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his boughs, his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height. I have therefore delivered him in the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. And strangers and terrible nations cut him off. Verse 13 talks about his boughs in verse 12 again. 13, upon his ruin shall all the fowls of the heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be upon his branches, to the end that none of all the trees by the waters exalt himself for their height. And he said, I'm going to bring this, verse 16, I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit. Man. Verse 17, they also went down into hell with him. 18, to whom art thou thou thus like in glory and in greatness? And what he's saying is, this one that is so big and so exalted, God says, I'm going to bring him down to hell. That's exactly what happened with Lucifer. And that's exactly what's going to happen with his son. And his son I'm speaking of is the Antichrist, the seed of the serpent. In Revelation chapter 14, this vintage, this forest, gets burned up by the fire of God. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 14, verse 14, and I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. You know what they do with a sickle? They cut things. And you know what he's going to do? The Bible says he's going to, verse 16, and he that sat on the cloud, this is the Lord Jesus. He's called the Son of Man in the Bible. He that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire. There's your fire. And cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. You see that? For her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast in the winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. You know what that is? He's not just talking about grapes and vines and trees. He's talking about people. And what God is saying here, it doesn't matter how powerful this world gets. It doesn't matter how strong the leaders of this nation gets. And I think you're understanding and seeing even in our world that now power is starting to be concentrated back to individual leaders. And that's going to continue. I mean, they're making not just Putin, but the president of China. They're making him leader for life. And it's getting more and more where they're exalting these powerful men that control these nations. And it doesn't matter if it's the United Nations. It doesn't matter if it's the most powerful nations in the world. God says when He comes, it doesn't matter how big your tree gets. When I put my sickle, I'm just going to take it right down the ground and burn your tree up. Man, that lets me know that, hey, I might be a little tree, but my tree belongs to Jesus. Amen. And if you'll stay humble before the Lord, He won't have to cut you down. But that's the end of all this world. All this world is filled with pride. And the Lord Jesus is not going to have any problem cutting down every nation under heaven and all these high, exalted, strong ones. He's going to level that forest. He's going to level those trees. Go back to Zechariah. Well, that's what I get out of verse 1 and 2. Now, verse 3. Got off the trees. We're into something else now. Verse 3. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, and their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. All I can tell you about that is he's seemingly in verse 3 giving you another illustration of what's going on in verse 2. He talks about the cedar trees and the oak trees, and now he's talking about shepherds and he's talking about lions. But he mentions the word spoiled in both places. He said in verse 2, the mighty are spoiled. All those that were tall, they're spoiled. In verse 3, he says, the glory of these shepherds is spoiled and the pride of Jordan is spoiled. And you can put that with those lions there. You'll find some other references in your Bible that link that pride of those lions and Jordan together. But he's just like these shepherds and these lions, and there's all a typology, it's all a picture. Well, what kind of picture is he trying to paint here in verse 3? Verse 3. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds. You know, shepherds don't usually howl. The wolves howl. I think that's probably a good clue about what kind of shepherds these are. Because the shepherds are howling here. But also in verse 2, you know who else is howling? Those trees. Those exalted trees that God's going to cut down, they're howling. Because God's showing His power mighty and He's coming down in judgment. Now, he's already talked about in the previous chapter about some of these shepherds that were false shepherds. Look at chapter 10, verse 3. I'll show it to you. 10, verse 3. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds. Do you see that? So these aren't good shepherds. These are bad shepherds. And now in chapter 11, they're howling. Look at chapter 11, verse 5. He says, end of the verse, and their own shepherds pity them not. So here are shepherds that God's mad at. Here are shepherds that have no pity on the flock, because He speaks of that flock in verse 4. These aren't good shepherds. Look at verse 8. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them. Do you see that? And their soul also abhorred me. These are shepherds that abhorred God, and God says, by the way, I don't care much for you either. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. We're going to get in the Antichrist here again, though. In verse 17, woe to the idle shepherd. All those are terrible references. These aren't good pastors. These aren't good shepherds. This isn't the great shepherd. This isn't the kind shepherd or the chief shepherd. These are shepherds that God's angry at. They are linked with idolatry. They are linked with foolishness. They have no pity. And God is cutting them off. And they're howling in misery because God has come to bring vexation for them. That's why someone howls. Isaiah 65:14. They're howling. Like God says in James 5:1 about those that are howling when the Lord comes back. Those rich, they're howling because of the vexation. He also talks about these false shepherds in Jeremiah 25. Don't have time to go there. It's a great prophetic passage of what he's even saying here. When the coming of the Lord occurs, he's going to cut off these people that are supposed to be shepherding the people of God. Now, this is what's going to happen at the end of the days with Israel. Israel is God's flock. Now, we as saved people, we're God's flock. But Jesus is coming up in the air and we're all going to leave here. And when we leave here, God's still got a flock. It's His flock. It's the people of Israel. Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So He looks at Israel as a flock, and that's what He says in verse 4. Feed the flock of the slaughter. He's talking about these that have been slaughtered and mistreated. He's talking about the Jewish people. But they had some leaders, and those leaders had no pity on them. And those leaders, what they've done, they've joined with the idle shepherd, with the foolish shepherd. And this is what's going to happen with the nation of Israel. When the Antichrist comes and sets up his kingdom, there's going to be 3.5 years and everything's going to be great. Everybody's going to rejoice. Everybody's going to think, this guy, man, he has solved all the problems, all the world's debt. You know, the Jewish and the Arab problem. He solved all the problems of the world. But and what Israel's going to do, the Bible says they're going to make a covenant with him. The Word of God calls it the covenant of hell and of death. In other words, the Jewish people make a covenant with the Antichrist. So listen now, their leaders join with the Antichrist. So these shepherds that are supposed to be shepherding the flock of Israel, the leaders of Israel, instead of being God's men that are leading the nation of Israel, no, they're going to go along with the Antichrist, they're going to make a covenant with the Antichrist, and in the midst of that week, the Antichrist is going to go in there, and he's going to set the abomination that maketh desolate, and he's going to set himself up to be God. And when he does that and sets himself up to be God, then the Jewish people are going to realize we have made a bad deal. Now, you know what? That's true about life. You know, a lot of people don't understand they make a bad deal until it's too late. That's what's going to happen with Israel. They're going to make a deal with the Antichrist. They're shepherds. They're foolish, idolatrous shepherds are going to make a deal with this Antichrist. And they're going to start howling because they made a bad decision. And the Antichrist is going to kill them and slaughter them. That's why he calls them the flock of the slaughter in verse 4. Because they're going to pay for this agreement that they made with the devil. And by the way, you always pay when you make an agreement with the devil. People make agreements with the devil all the time. And so they howl because now is coming payday. So these that should be good people are howling because now things are coming home to roost. And the bad deal with the devil when the Lord's coming to judge is coming home to them and it's going to be a destruction to them. Verse 3 again, that's the shepherds. What about the lions? A voice of the roaring of young lions. Man, I don't know who those are. I'll give you a reference. Nahum chapter 2, verse 11 to 13 talks about the young lions and the old lion and talks about lots of lions. The reason I can't identify it because when you study your Bible, there's at least 7 different options about lions. You study lions in the Bible, here's what you'll find. You'll find God calling the nation of Israel lions. I won't give you all the verses, I'll save the time. You'll find God calling rulers lions, rulers of nations. Then God calls in some verses nations themselves as lions. It gets even a little more deep when the Bible calls Jesus Christ a lion. But then he turns around and calls the devil a lion. Furthermore, the Antichrist is called a lion. There's a beast, a lion in the book of Daniel. There's a beast, a lion in the book of Revelation. You say, what are these young lions? To be honest with you, I have no idea. All I know is that they're going to be roaring, and I don't think they're roaring because of victory. I think they're roaring just the same reason the shepherds are howling and the trees are howling, because these are bad times that have come upon somebody that used to be strong. Just like the trees used to be strong. Just like the shepherds should be strong in the Lord. The lions should be wrong. I think they're suffering loss, because the end of the verse says, for the pride. And of course, you've heard of the pride, the lion's pride. The pride of Jordan is spoiled. That's why they're roaring, because they're being spoiled. Things are being taken away. And the Antichrist, I think, is going to spoil them and turn on them. Okay, verse 4. Y'all like that explanation? I'll let you have your turn if you want to. It's fine with me. Verse 4. I studied Nahum too, and I started getting a thing. I thought the United States of America may be a reference to the young lions, but anyway, I won't go there. I'll just read verse 4. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. You see why it's difficult? But all this stuff has specific meaning that has future meaning that's going to come to pass. So if you say, preacher, I don't understand. Hey, preacher don't understand all the time either. So we'll just go on and read. Amen. What do you do when you don't understand? You keep reading. Amen. You keep reading. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. These that have been slaughtered, God is going to now feed them. Look at verse 7. God says, and I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. Now look at the contrast. These big, powerful trees, he's going to bring them down. These lions that are roaring, they're going to be spoiled. These shepherds that should be in safety are howling. And yet this flock, this little flock of sheep, so helpless, that have been slaughtered, like, you know, as he says, we're killed all the day long and led as sheep to the slaughter, all that. This little helpless bunch of sheep that have no strength, have no power, no defense. I mean, sheep can't defend themselves. Guys, we better learn that as God's people. Amen. Our defense has to be of the Lord. And hey, if the tornado comes through and we're gone, I guess it's my time. I mean, I'm not going to stand out in the middle of the street and say, come get me. Right? But at the end of the day, God has to defend us. God has to keep us safe. Because we're sheep. We're helpless. But you know what he says right here? All these mighty ones, I've spoiled them. I've cut them down. I've brought their forest down. I've burned them up. They're howling, and yet that little flock that's been slaughtered, God says, I'm going to feed them. You see that contrast? I'm going to take care of them. Verse 5, look how they were mistreated. He says in verse 5, whose possessors slay them. Here are people that have possessed them. They have taken ownership of them. They've used them for their own means. Now look what it says. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. You see that? The people many times that are guilty of the most heinous crimes confess themselves to be not guilty. Wouldn't it be better for people just to admit their guilt? But here these that have slaughtered the flock, they hold themselves not guilty. Man, all of us, all sinners are guilty, but they have a problem admitting that. Their possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them. Now here, they're not only possessing them or own them, they buy and sell them like goods. They're selling them on the slave market. Look what it says. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I'm rich. Man, that shows the brashness of ungodly and wicked men. They're using spiritual words in their boasting. They're possessing the sheep and they think they're not guilty. They're slaying the sheep. They say they're not guilty. They're selling the sheep and they say, well, bless the Lord, I'm rich. It's almost like what Jesus said. Jesus said to his disciples, one day they're going to kill you and say they've done God a service for it. They'll think it's a great spiritual thing and God's helped them do it. You know, a lot of people brag in the name of the Lord through something they've done for the devil. Look, do you see that? They have killed the flock. They have sold the flock. They are guilty of sin. And they say, blessed be the Lord. You can say, blessed be the Lord all you want to. And if your heart's not right, you're still a devil. That's what's wrong with this modern liberal Christianity. You can't put some little Christian words on something and make it sanctimonious and clean. Here the people that are destroying God's people say, bless the Lord, I'm rich. I've been enriched by taking advantage of this flock. Boy, what a sin. Taking advantage, getting rich off other people's pain and justifying one's own deeds. That's what's going on right here. And bragging about it as if it's a spiritual thing. Well, look how God's blessed me. These people have been enriched for doing wrong. The Antichrist enriches those that have done wrong in his kingdom until he turns on them and he devours them all. Never equate riches or success with godliness. They're bragging about their blessing, that they're rich, but they have nothing to do with God. They have abuse the people of God. And the end of verse 5 says, their own shepherds pity them not. So what happens? They've been owned and slayed and sold and not pitied. And now verse 6, nobody even cares. God says this, for I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. In other words, God says, because what have I observed down there in that Antichrist world, and no one has had pity on anybody else, I'm not going to have pity on you anymore. You know, the tribulation judgments are a time where God is showing no one pity. And look what happens in verse 6. For lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king. Well, wait a minute. Who's the king at this time? Well, if we're following the sense that we've been talking about here tonight, the king here is the Antichrist is the king. They deliver, certainly not Jesus is their king. It says into the hand of his king, those neighbors that are taking up arms. He says, I will deliver the men, everyone, to his neighbor's hand and the hand of his king. They're going to turn on each other. And the Bible says in verse 6, they shall smite the land and out of their hand I will not deliver them. There'll be no deliverance in the tribulation period. He said, I'll deliver them into the hand of his king. You remember what even Israel said in John 19 verse 5 when they said, here's the king of Israel. And they said, we have no king but who? But Caesar. And the king of the Jews and the king of the world during this day is going to be the Antichrist. And they're going to be delivered into his hand and they're just going to kill each other down. Look at Revelation with me and we'll finish this up. We're going to find that they'll begin to devour one another and smite one another. Revelation chapter 6. Because God stops pitying them. You know who God pities? God pities somebody that humbles himself. You know, God even had pity on the worst king that ever lived, Israel. He had pity on Ahab because he humbled himself. You want God to pity you? Just humble yourself. That is, if there's any lesson practically I can get out of Zechariah 11 and the verses we looked at so far, is take your tree and humble before the Lord and let God have pity on you. Because if you're the other way around, He'll come a day and says, okay, I'm not going to pity you. You have a rough time. You get destroyed. You're just going to have to live with it. I'm just going to step back and let you live with no pity. Revelation 6. We're right here in the tribulation period. And the Bible says in verse 3. Look at it real closely. Revelation 6, 3. And when He had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Watch it now. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Look at it. And that they should kill, what does it say? One another. And there was given unto him, that's a singular, a great sword. So God says in the tribulation, their hands are turning one toward another. He's turning the men, everyone, into his neighbor's hand to destroy one another. There's no pity. You know, the only thing that keeps this world from not going crazy is God is still having pity on us, and because of the salt and light that's here, He's not letting everything get totally out of control. But man, when we leave here, every man's hand against every man's neighbor. And then you've got that one guy that's got the great sword, the Antichrist. And it's just going to be destruction. Because see, this is what's going to happen. First 3.5 years, oh, Antichrist, you're so great. It's just like somebody living in sin and everything's just so great, you know. And then all of a sudden payday comes. And all those that sang the praises of the Antichrist and propped him up, he's going to turn on them and he's going to cut them down and he's going to destroy them. And they're going to destroy each other. You know, there's not a lot of bright, happy smiles for this world to come. There's going to be mass bloodshed. But that doesn't depress me because, as Brother Earl Hughes used to sing, I'll be gone. Yes, I'll be gone. When the tribulation enters, I'll be gone. Isn't that great? I'll be gone.